Do you ever feel overwhelmed in trying to serve the Lord and seeing all of the needs that exist in this troubled world? Just this week, seeing the devastation and hearing of all of the lives that were lost down in Central America and the survivors and the problems that they're facing, it just seems overwhelming. How can we possibly reach out and meet all of those needs? I often think about the billions around the world who are waiting to hear the name of the Savior and think, how can we possibly get enough missionaries employed and get them out there to serve in that capacity? I just look around this church and feel overwhelmed with the needs and how can I possibly meet them? The Apostle Paul exclaimed, "Who is adequate for these things?" And I feel with him. I can say no passage of Scripture has had a more profound impact on me than the one we're looking at today regarding Christian service. The feeding of the 5,000 is arguably the most significant miracle Jesus ever did because it's the only miracle that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Except for the resurrection of Jesus, this is the only one in all four Gospels. And I come back to it time and time again when I'm feeling drained and burned out and overwhelmed and all of those words, and I get strength again from my soul from this story that I believe shows us how God will give us His sufficiency for our insufficiency when we offer ourselves up to Him. The Lord used this incident for the training of the 12, and we see this in His pointed challenge in verse 13 when He says, "You give them something to eat." John's account, John chapter 6, tells us that Jesus was testing them, and especially He was testing Philip, to see whether they would trust Him because He Himself knew what He was about to do. But He used this to train the 12, and we never are told exactly how Jesus did the miracle. That is not the focus. The focus is on how He used the disciples to distribute the bread that He was miraculously multiplying to feed this hungry multitude. And it shows us that Christ will use will give us His adequacy and use us to meet the needs of others when we offer up to Him the little bit, the inadequate little bit that we have and that we are to serve Him. And there are three dominant features of this story. The first thing that comes through is the needy multitude. They are there. The second thing that comes through is the inadequate disciples. And the third thing that comes through is the adequate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers to them. First, let's look at the needy multitudes. And we see that people truly are needy. The apostles come back from their first preaching tour and they report to Jesus, verse 10, about all that they had done. And Jesus withdrew with them to a region up to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. There was a town there called Bethsaida. And they were going to go out more into the wilderness and have some downtime, some alone time. The Gospel of Mark says that the purpose of the getaway was for rest. And that they were tired. It says in Mark also that there were so many people coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. I thought that was only something characteristic of 20th century American schedules, but apparently they were busy, very busy men. And so they got in the boat and they started off kind of kitty corner across that north edge of the Sea of Galilee. And according to the other accounts also, the multitude saw where they were going, ran around the shore, and guess what? When they arrived for their vacation, here are the crowds saying, "Surprise!" It's kind of like if you want to get away somewhere into the woods, you know, for a vacation, and you get there and there is an urgent message, "Call your office." And you're going, oh man, you know, some vacation. And I'm sure that when the disciples saw that crowd standing there on the shore greeting them, if they didn't say it out loud, they were thinking to themselves, "Lord, can we just turn this boat around and head south? I mean, let's get out of here. Here are the needy people." Now, the fact that this many people went to all this trouble to go there and greet Jesus and be there shows their great need. You know, if you'd taken a survey in the crowd that day, there were many people who would have said, my greatest need is physical healing. There were blind people, deaf people. There were people who were lame and crippled. There were people who were diseased and dying. Many people had need for physical healing. Other people later in the day would have surely said, my greatest need at the moment is just a good meal. I'm hungry and we're out here in this desolate place and there's nothing to eat. But whether anyone recognized it or not, the greatest need of every person who was there that day was spiritual. It always is. It always will be. Because Jesus could fill their stomachs and Jesus could heal their bodies. But if they died separated from the eternal God and faced Him as judge, what good is a healed body and a full stomach? And the greatest need that every person has is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says He began to teach them about the kingdom of God, how they could be rightly related to Him. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It says, life is tough, and then you die. You know, without the Lord, that's really true, isn't it? Without the Lord, life is tough, and then you face eternity. And you know, sin has taken a terrible toll on the human race. Do you ever look around at people and just see it? Sometimes you see it in their crippled bodies, their dying bodies. Sometimes you just see it in their faces. Sometimes you hear it in their angry words. And that's where the difficulty comes in, because guess what? God has called us to minister to them. Now, often it is their point of need where we get an open door to be able to minister to them. But if you're like me, it's at that point you're going, I don't know what I'm doing. What am I supposed to do? And you feel totally overwhelmed by the need. And that points to the second dominant theme of the story. The first is that people are needy. The second is that we are inadequate to meet the overwhelming needs of people. And the disciples, I think, represent us in this story. Did you notice the contrast between Jesus' attitude toward the multitudes in verse 11 and the disciples' attitude in verse 12? Jesus saw the multitudes and it says, welcoming them. Picture the scene. They're tired. They're trying to get away. They want to get away from the crowds. And here are the crowds. And Jesus welcoming them. And He spends the whole day ministering to them. Verse 12, the disciples, send them away. That's their attitude. And while maybe they were trying to be nice, saying that's the way we can meet their need, I still have a hunch in light of the circumstances that there was a bit of a tone of exhaustion in their words. Lord, Lord, it's late and we're out here in the tules and we're tired and there is no way we can meet the needs of these people. Send them away. I mean, enough is enough, Lord. It is time for a break. And then the Lord says something utterly ridiculous to them. I'm sure it struck them as such at first. He says, you give them something to eat. Say again, Lord. You give them something to eat. And the you is emphatic in the Greek text. You give them something to eat. Now picture the scene. There were 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children. You add one woman per man plus 2.5 children per couple. You got about 25,000 people there. That's half the population of Flagstaff. Fill the Sky Dome, fill the aisles of the Sky Dome, put a few down on the stadium floor, and you're looking at a pretty good crowd. You're on tonight to feed them dinner. Go for it. That's what He was telling them. And I am sure that they looked at Jesus and thought, you've got to be kidding. And it underscores the utter inadequacy of the disciples to meet this need. They can't do it. Now, the manner in which Jesus performed this miracle is significant. Think about how Jesus could have done it. I mean, here they are, Israel in the wilderness, and you've got the camps. The people are divided into companies and they're sitting around Jesus. Picture Moses and the children of Israel and the tabernacle and all of that. What did God do through Moses? It's called manna. What an opportunity. Jesus could have said, Father, I ask you to send down the manna And it would have rained down manna, and every person could have picked up their own. It would have been a lot more efficient than the disciples doing it. And it would have been an impressive way to do it. Jesus didn't do it that way. Or Jesus could have given the command, and a loaf of bread would have popped in everybody's lap. And again, it would have been a lot more efficient. I mean, it took a long time for the disciples to spread all this bread and fish around the crowd. It would have been more impressive. Jesus didn't do it that way. Or he could have called down the angels and said, here is a loaf of bread, take it to each. And the angels in all of their shining glory would have flown to each group, and they would have had their bread faster, and it would have been more memorable. They would have thought, man, what a miracle. Did you see that angel? That was impressive. Jesus didn't do it that way. How did he do it? He used the disciples to distribute the bread and the fish to the people, the disciples. And I'm convinced that the Lord did the miracle that way to teach all of his followers how he always works. And it's this: God always uses people to meet the needs of people. He uses people to meet the needs of people, but don't miss the kind of people that he uses. He always uses inadequate people. Inadequate people who don't possibly have what they need to do what he calls them to do. He uses tired, emotionally drained people. The disciples had just been on this preaching tour. Jesus knew they were tired. They needed a rest. They're getting away for a rest. Greetings. Here's 25,000 people. Some rest. They rested as they rode across the lake. And, you know, I think their tiredness comes through in those words. Send them away. I mean, you know, we need a break. Jesus always uses tired, emotionally drained people. Jesus uses busy people. As I said, the other Gospels say they were so busy they didn't have time to eat and drink. People were coming and going and making demands on them. And then once they began to spread the fish and the bread to the multitudes, they were busy men. 12 men, 25,000 people, figure it out. Sometimes when I was in seminary, worked as a banquet waiter, and we would have 3 tables of 10 each to serve, and you're carrying these big trays full of stuff, and people invariably saying, you know, I could use an extra pat of butter, and you had to run all the way back and get them a pat of butter, and then some other guy decides at that point he needs something, and you're a busy guy as a banquet waiter. They were busy people. But, you know, the Lord doesn't use people who are sitting around twiddling their thumbs saying, boy, I wish I had something to do today. The Lord uses busy people. Not only does he use tired and emotionally drained and busy people, but the Lord invariably uses people who lack resources. I think the response to Jesus had a bit of understated humor, or you might even dare say sarcasm in it, when they say, you give them something to eat, verse 13, and they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. But they were being humorous. To buy food for 25,000 people. In one of the other accounts, they say, Lord, 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough for each one to have just a little. 200 denarii was 7 to 8 months' wages. And you can be sure they did not have 7 to 8 months' wages sitting there in their common wallet. They were living on a shoestring. And even if they had come up with that much money, it wasn't like there was a Bash's on the corner where they could run over and say, we need 25,000 loaves of bread right now, please. You know, if they had gone into Bethsaida and tried to clean the place out, they wouldn't have had enough food. And the whole story just underscores the ridiculous inadequacy of the disciples to meet this need that Jesus is asking them to meet. You know, there are people who will say, well, I'll serve the Lord someday, but you know, right now I'm so busy and I'm so stressed out, I just can't serve the Lord right now. Or I'll see people and they'll say, you know, I really want to give to the Lord's work someday. And as soon as I get my finances in order, I'm going to start giving to the Lord's work. But, you know, they're making a mistake. And that is, they're thinking that we volunteer to serve Jesus. I don't think that concept is biblical. You see, volunteers can serve Jesus when they're rested. They've got plenty of time in their schedules. They've got extra money to give. Volunteers can do that. Servants can't. Servants don't volunteer. And you see, can you imagine a master who owned a slave coming home and the servant is taking a little snooze there on the couch and the master wakes him up and says, "Where's my dinner?" "Well, you have to understand, sir, I was really stressed today and I just got to get a little bit of rest in. And I'll clean the house tomorrow, promise, but you're going to have to call out for pizza tonight because I was just too stressed out to fix dinner." It didn't work that way. Servants served because they were under obligation, and they served when they were tired. They served when they were busy. They served when they didn't want to serve anymore. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Well, we take the little bit we have and we give it to the Lord to use as He pleases. 5 small loaves, 2 fish, a little boy's lunch, according to one of the Gospels. That wasn't very much, but it was when you give it to Jesus. It's what He used, and it was plenty. And in Matthew's account, Jesus says, "Bring them here to me, the fish and the loaves. Bring them here to me." And that's the key, isn't it? Take the little bit you have, ridiculously lacking though it may be, and give it to Jesus, and He will bless it and He will use it. And Christ will give us His adequacy when we yield our inadequacy to Him. And the key is to use as He pleases. 2 thoughts here. First is, we have to give Jesus what we have, not give Him what we don't have. And you say, "Well, that's obvious. How can you give Him what you don't have?" But you know, we often make up excuses about what we don't have in serving the Lord rather than giving Him what we do have. You know, "Lord, if I just had more money, I'd give regularly to the church. Boy, I wish I had more money. Lord, if I just had the gift of evangelism, I'd go over and talk to my neighbor, but you know, that's just not my gift. Or Lord, if I just had the ability of these people over here, but I don't, and so I can't do anything. If I just..." You know, Jesus didn't use all the bread in Bethsaida, which the disciples didn't have. He used the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, which they did have when it was given up to Him. And you know, the Lord isn't going to ask you to give Him what you don't have. He asks you, "What do you have? Give it to me." And then He uses it. I heard about a country preacher who went to a farmer and he asked the farmer, he said, "If you had 2 farms, would you give one to the Lord's work?" And the farmer said, "Oh, I wish I had 2 farms. Yes, that'd be wonderful if I could do that." And he said to him, "If you had $20,000, would you give $10,000 to the Lord's work?" And the farmer said, "Oh, how I wish I had that kind of money. Yes, that would be wonderful." And then the preacher sprung his trap. He said, "If you had 2 pigs, would you give one to the Lord's work?" And the farmer blurted out, "That's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs." But you see, the Lord doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. He asks you to give what you have to Him. The second observation is, we have to give the little bit we have to Him, our inadequacy, to use as He pleases, not as we please. He is the Lord. He's the one giving the commands. We're not. You see, the disciples here were following Jesus' orders. He says, "Have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each." And the disciples didn't say, "Eat what, Lord? It's not going to work, Lord. I've got a better plan, Lord." They didn't say that. They just did what Jesus said, and Jesus took over, and it worked. Watchman Nee, the late Chinese writer, has a sermon called "Expecting the Lord's Blessing." And that sermon has had a profound influence on me, and I got some of the following thoughts from it, and I go back to it often. But when you give the little bit that you have to the Lord, He does 3 things with it that He did here. First, they give Him the bread, and it says, looking up to heaven, He blessed them. And when you give Jesus the little bit you have, maybe it's only 5 loaves for 25,000 people, you say, "Lord, here, it's not much. I yield it to You. Now You bless it." And you're dead in the water if He doesn't. If He doesn't bless the labor, it isn't going to work. If He blesses it, then there's more than enough to meet the needs because His blessing is on it. And when he talks about God's blessing, he's talking about a working of God that is far in excess of human calculations. See, when the disciples got together and they said, well, let's see, 200 denarii divided by so many people. Yeah, I think that'll maybe get a little bit for each one. That's human calculations. And often we do that in ministry, don't we? We think, well, let's see, we scrape together this much and we can do this and do that and so on. That's not God's blessing. God's blessing is when it is far beyond anything we can imagine. Now, I'm not saying that we be sloppy and we kick back and just let God do it and make up for our incompetence and our sloppiness. No, we work hard. We're diligent. But we realize after all of the hard work is done and all of the diligence is done, if God doesn't touch this thing, it is dead in the water. It is not going to fly. It will not meet the need. And so we cast ourselves upon the blessing of God. But so often we're like the disciples. We're calculating. How can we do this? Let's see. Every pastor, I'm sure, has had the thought, oh, Lord, if I just had Bill Gates in my church and he tithed, you know, what a blessing. What a blessing. Boy, we could go places with the money, couldn't we? And the Lord doesn't work that way. That is not His method. Nee says in that article, in that sermon I mentioned, he says, if we have to accumulate sufficient wages to buy bread for the needy multitudes, years and years will elapse before their need is met. We must expect God to work beyond all that man can conceive. And you know, without the Lord's blessing, what are 5 loaves and 2 fish? It was a joke. Nothing. But with God's blessing, it was plenty, more than enough. And I encourage you, whatever you do for the Lord, do it well. Do it. Work hard. I'm not suggesting you don't. But when all is said and done, you got to be on your face saying, Lord, if you don't bless this, it isn't going to fly. I ask you, Lord, for your blessing on it. Jesus first blessed and then he broke. Verse 16, he blessed them and broke them. And, you know, blessing and brokenness always go together. You won't find them separate in God's word. If God uses a man greatly, first he breaks the man of his own dependence on himself. And he brings us to the end of ourselves so that we might realize that the power is from him. You can trace it through with just about every man in the Bible God has used. Look at Abraham and Sarah. The Lord says, I'll give you a son. Great. So he waits until they're old and past childbearing years to give it to him so that they have to depend on him. And then comes along Jacob down Abraham's grandson. And we all know that story, but God wrestled with him until he touched him on the sinew of his hip, it says, and his thigh there. And he was crippled. And after that, he walked with a limp. But as he did, he remembered what he said to the angel, I won't let you go until you bless me. He was broken and he was blessed. And you can see it in Moses. Moses, in his own strength, could slay an Egyptian taskmaster. He was mighty. He could deliver the people. And God said, no, you can't. And he had to flee into the wilderness for 40 years. And when God came to him then, said, Moses, I've got a job for you. Moses said, but, Lord, I can't speak. And God said, great, that's just where I need you. Now it's time. And he led him back and he led Israel out. Vance Havner has observed, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. You know, most of us aren't too weak to serve the Lord. Most of us are too strong, or at least we think we are. And God has to break us of that innate trusting in ourselves, where with the Apostle Paul we realize He's given this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. We have to come to the end where we say, when I am weak, then I am strong, because then the Lord is strong in me. And so give to the Lord the little bit you have. and ask him to bless it, and he will. I don't know if you want to ask him to break it, but he will. And then the third thing Jesus does when we give that to him is he always satisfies. Look at verse 16. After he blessed and he broke, he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they all ate and were satisfied. And you know, I think that all included the little guy that gave up his lunch. He had more than he gave up, didn't he? He had a bigger lunch than what he yielded to the disciples. And no one went hungry. And they even had leftovers at the end of verse 17. They picked up the broken pieces that were left over, 12 baskets full. I love that. How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets full? 12. A full basket for each disciple. Isn't that just like the Lord? A full basket for each one. But don't miss this. They had to serve the multitude first. They got the leftovers after they had served. And, you know, I think it's a beautiful illustration of what we will see when we get down to verse 24 of chapter 9 in a couple of weeks, where Jesus says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And if you lose yourself in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come up full. He'll give you a basket full for yourself after you're done. I think the bread in this miracle is symbolic of Jesus Christ, because in the Gospel of John, after the miracle was over, Jesus gave the discourse in which he said, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me, comes to me, shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And the Lord is teaching us here that if we will surrender ourselves to him and give him the little bit we have and allow him to bless it and to break it and to meet the needs of others through us, then we will be satisfied with the fullness of Jesus Christ in our soul. We'll be tired, yes, we'll be tired, but there's that satisfaction. You know, we hear a lot today about burnout in our day in Christian circles. Everybody seems to burn out and write an article about it in some magazine. And I agree we need proper time off and proper rest. I'm not denying that at all. I believe in that. But, you know, it seems to me that if we're burned out, we've been cranking out the 200 denarii in our own strength, trying to meet these overwhelming needs in our own strength rather than yielding ourselves to the Lord. Because the difference is, when we yield ourselves to the Lord, we're tired, but we're satisfied. There's that satisfaction of Jesus Christ in the soul that says, well, it was hard, but thank God. Look how he used that. Isn't that a blessing? And you can't replace that with all the vacation time you could take in 100 lifetimes. There's just that satisfaction Jesus gives when you offer it up to him. D.L. Moody was a man who was greatly used of God. Humanly speaking, D.L. Moody was a very inadequate man. But through him, before he was in his grave, thousands of people in America and in England had met the Savior. Moody was one of 9 children. His father died when he was 4. His mother tried the best she could to keep the kids clothed and fed and all of that, but he grew up with little formal education. In fact, all his life, his grammar was just atrocious. He did not know how to read and write well or speak well. He got the little bit of religious training he got as a boy in a Unitarian church, so that tells you something of his training. When he was 17, he left home to work in a Boston shoe store. And there, a Sunday school teacher whose class Moody had visited called on D.L. Moody. He, for the very first time in Moody's life, Moody heard the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly presented to him. And there in the back room of that shoe store in Boston, D.L. Moody yielded his life to the Savior. And as a result of that, thousands of people were to come into the kingdom. Moody applied to join a church, and they turned him down because he was too ignorant. They didn't want a church member who knew as little as Moody knew about the Bible. And so they kept him waiting for 10 months until he could learn enough to qualify for church membership. Well, Moody moved to Chicago, and there, after he had worked all day, he would go out into the slums and into the streets there of Chicago, and look for the little street waifs, the poor children on the streets, and he would invite them to come and hear stories about Jesus. And he would try and teach them about his Savior. A businessman who knew Moody before he became famous described the first time he saw him. Moody had secured a little shanty that a saloon keeper had abandoned where he could hold his Sunday school. And he had invited this businessman, and the businessman came in late, and he saw this somewhat heavy-set man holding a little black boy in his arms, and he was trying to read him by candlelight the story of the prodigal son. And Moody's reading was so poor, he couldn't even make out all the words in the story. And so you'd have to skip words and stammer along as he's trying to tell this little boy the story of the prodigal son. And this businessman thought to himself, if the Lord can use such an instrument as that for his honor and glory, it would certainly astonish me. After the meeting was over, Moody told the man, I have only one talent, I have no education, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to do something for him. Please pray for me. And you know the story of how God used D.L. Moody. Henry Varley, a good friend of Moody's in the early days of his work, once said to Moody, it remains to be seen what God can do with a man who gives himself up wholly to him. And Moody thought about that statement and he said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. Now, God may not call you to preach to thousands as D.L. Moody did, but I can say this for sure. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord in salvation, then you are his servant. And he's calling you to serve somehow. And if you're going, yeah, but I'm inadequate, you're qualified. That's the qualification to serve him. You don't have much. You think, man, I'm not very gifted. I just don't know anything. You're qualified. Begin to serve. Yield the little bit that you have up to Jesus and let him use it as he pleases, and he will begin to use you to bless others as you distribute the bread of life to them and tell them about the Savior. And the good thing is this, when it's all over, he'll give you a full basket for yourself. Let's bow before him. If you're here this morning and you've never tasted the goodness of the Lord in knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, the offer is for you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters and buy that which money cannot buy. It's free to you. It costs God everything. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven, took upon himself our human nature without sin, lived a life in perfect obedience to the demands of God's law, and then offered himself as the sacrifice that God's law demanded to pay the penalty for sin. And now Jesus invites everyone to come to him to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. If you've not done that, then your sins are upon you, and you could walk out of here, have a heart attack, be hit by a car, and be in eternity, and you would face the wrath of a holy God, and you have no covering. But Jesus wants to be your covering. Through his shed blood, all your sin can be forgiven if you'll come to him. How can you refuse an offer like that? And if you've come to him, he's calling you to serve him. He's given you something that you can use for him. Offer it up to him. And begin to see the joy he gives as he uses you in service for his kingdom. Father, I pray you would draw to yourself right now those who may need a Savior. And Father, burden our hearts with the work there is to do. And though we might be severely limited, Lord, we know you're not limited. And we give the little bit we are and we have to you. Father, use us. For your purpose and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.